welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
In our Fearless series, we come to that time today to talk about the fear of death. I don't know where you are with this. For a lot of you, especially if you're a follower of Christ, you're like, really, I don't. I just don't fear death. For a lot of us, it's like, it's not death that I fear. It's the suffering or pain that might come leading up to death. For others, it's just like you might have heard on the video, it's people saying, you know what? It's not really my life or death that I fear. It's the people I love. I mean, that's what gets me. The three kids, that wife that I've been blessed with, it's just that thing, what if something happened to them? And yet knowing the suffering that comes from watching someone you love die, and take this with a grain of salt, but hear me out. Man, I think I would almost rather one of them die than me. Because it's that thing of, oh, my kids are so small, and I know how they love dad at this stage, and hopefully every stage, but how in the world would they cope with that being ripped from their life? I mean, it just scares me. My fear of me dying isn't about where I go. It's about what in the world does this family do? I know where I'm going when I die. My kids, Lord, if you want to take them, you have to give me whatever I'm going to need to get through that, because it will be the most gut-wrenching, heartbreaking thing ever. But God, I know also they're yours. See, we start talking about fear of death. It's not just us, but we start connecting. Well, what about them? What about, and what about, and we've all walked through it at some point, at some realm. Top fears of death and how to die. Number one, shark attack. It's the number one fear of death right now by Gallup poll. Shark attack. Since I sit on a kayak out on the Pacific, my mom, she's every time, don't you tell me you're going fishing. You don't call me until you come home. I'm like, all right, I'll tell you after I've gone fishing. Because I find out the days I go fishing or the nights I take boats out or whatever in the ocean, she doesn't sleep that night. She just has visions of me getting eaten by a shark. And I'm like, Mom, get over it. You know how many sharks it would take to polish me off? And so, shark attack, airplane crash, number two. Then you got fear of drowning. Fear of falling, fear of being murdered. Top five deaths, fears of death. Okay, some of those might seem a little bit out of the realm of possibilities for us, but when we get down to how do we deal with dying, and what does the Bible have to say about it? That's what I want to get into today. The topic of death is so huge across the pages of the Bible. Where do you start? How do you even start getting into this and go through it? And I thought, let's go back to the very beginning. So if you got your note sheet, you want to follow out with this, take it out. We're going to fill in some blanks and just give you a couple things about beating death and what the Bible actually says about death. This first thing, even for maybe longtime Christians, or if you're just checking out or first time here today, it might catch you a little off guard, but I want you to write this down. We were designed for life, not death. You got to understand that before we talk about it. We were designed for life, not death. People were never created to die. We were never created to die. We were created to live and to live forever. We were created to be eternal beings. Death was never part of the created package of Adam and Eve, man and woman. And when God designed and said, this is what humanity would be, death was never a part of that script. Turn with me. Very first book in the Bible, Genesis 3. Genesis 3. To understand this, I think, is key. Because then you'll start to understand why we struggle so much and hurt so much with death. Because it was never in the original owner's manual of our life and how to operate. Genesis 3:17. To fill in the gaps, you have the story of Adam and Eve. And God said, you can have everything, you can do everything. You have dominion and rule over the entire earth, all the way up to naming the animals. The earth will provide all of your food and all of the fruit and everything that you will need to live on. And it was called Eden. It was this picture-perfect garden. Only one thing. Don't eat of that tree. That's it. You got one rule. Everything else for the rest of your lives, only one rule. How in the world can you break that rule? They're a lot like me. And they eat of that tree. And God shows up and they have shame. And God says, you've broken that relationship. A God that used to walk with creation. Now creation has turned against creator. A God so holy and pure that he can't walk with sin. And said, man, that's you now. And we have then the result of that. Genesis 3:17. So God said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. So cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. He says, here's one of the reasons of the curse that's going to be on now because of sin. No longer is the earth for you just to produce itself. You have to work the earth. And oh, there'll still be fruit and vegetables, but man, it's going to be hardened by the sweat of your brow that you're going to have to plow and get it. And the thorns and the thistles and the weeds are going to grow faster than anything you plant, buddy. See this pure relationship, how we were supposed to be on this earth, and this pure earth with God is broken. He said, here's also something. Because I made you out of the dust of the earth, from the dust you will go back to. Brand new plan B that happened after the sin. Why, I don't understand why. Read on. 20. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. God says, look, you not only know good now, now you know evil. And since you know evil, this relationship is broken. I can't let you live forever in a broken relationship, God says. I can't let you, this world is going to bring suffering and pain and sweat and heartache. He goes, I don't want you to live forever like that. So I'm also going to take away the tree of life. You're not living forever anymore. So one day you will die. You'll go back in the ground. You'll go back in the earth. It was God's mercy and grace that said you'll no longer live forever on this earth. As we're going to find out in just a moment, we're all eternal. But life on this earth, the life we have now, he says there will be a stopping point for every one of us. Continue reading on through the books and you'll see not only murder, but disease, cancer, illnesses, hatred. Everything comes in the world, a broken world. And now we have so many forms of death and dying and suffering and pain. And God says, I love you too much to let you live like this forever. I'm ending those days so that we can go back to the relationship I always created you for. Do you get that? You and I were created to walk with God. Not like we talk about here. Not like being a Christian. You and I were created to have absolutely no sin in our life. No temptation. No guilt. No shame. None of our own selfishness. To walk in such a way where it's just God with us in this incredible pure form of just joy and contentment and being. And we only function at our optimum measure at 100% when we're walking with God. That's why the Christian life here is just a taste. Just a taste of what would it be like when one day we rid ourselves of all this and we can really walk with God, really be with God with none of these barriers and none of these boundaries and none of these mysteries. Back like Genesis 1 and 2 talked about, with the God that just walked in the garden with Adam and Eve as a friend would walk with a friend. God says, you know, because of sin and suffering, I'm not going to let you live on earth forever. You'll go back to the ground. Which then brings us to number 2. Suffering and pain are a reality of a fallen world. Suffering and pain are a reality of a fallen world. They're a result of a fallen world. Not only the way our jobs are going to be, not only the way that we're supposed to farm and produce grain and fruit, but just life itself. Now I have to deal with, sinful people. And sinful people have to deal with a sinner like me. Now we have humanity at its worst at times on humanity. Now we have to deal with stuff like disease and suffering and pain and cancer and loss. Parents having to watch the last few breaths of children before that life is taken here. Children sitting beside bedsides of parents and watching them, whatever stage in life, gasp for that last breath. And we live in this world, a broken world, and suffering and pain are going to be a result of it. They're also a reality of it. I can't tell you today something about heaven or eternity that will make suffering and pain about death go away. No. Because we're also created to be people that love, and love intensely, and love emotionally, and love those that are close to us. And with that kind of love, when we suffer loss, there will be heartache and brokenness and pain. But I remind you, it was never there at the beginning. We were never supposed to have that separation. We were never supposed to know anyone and know them in death because we were created for life. Death is a result of the fall. Romans 5:12 in your note sheet says, sin enters the world through one man and death through sin. So death has come to all men because all have sinned. From that first fall of Adam, we're all born with a sin nature. Man, I have that. A desire for my own self, a desire for my own temptations. I live with a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, just turned 6 this week. So a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. I understand watching sin nature grow up. Right in front of me. How many times have I told you not to touch that? I don't know. Wouldn't once be enough? Not for a 3-year-old. The more I say it, the more fingerprints he's going to put on that thing. I don't know what it is. It's the way we're born. It's the way we come into this world in a fallen world with that sin nature. There's a story, John 11:32. In John 11:32, it's the last of your verses right underneath a fallen world there. You might want to circle it. Jesus shows up to Mary and Martha's house. Their brother Lazarus has been very sick. This was a house that Jesus hung out in a lot. This was a house that Jesus would stop by on most of his trips. Mary and Martha will appear all throughout the New Testament with them. And as he gets close, Martha runs out and lets him know it's too late. Our brother's dead. It says this, then Mary reached the place where Jesus was and he's coming and she saw him and she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping with the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was so deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then Jesus wept and the Jews with them said, see how much he loved them. Okay, if anybody shouldn't cry when they see death, it should be Jesus. I mean, he created life. He understands there's life afterwards. He sees death in a perspective that none of us can. And yet in his humanity, as God the Son sent to earth to live as a human, in his humanity, seeing the sorrow of some of his closest friends, seeing their friends and the weeping and the mourning is heartbroken. Jesus himself, in the midst of death, said, you know, there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. To a point where he wept and those with him said, man, he must have loved him a lot. People have tried to use these verses. Oh, no, Jesus was weeping because of their lack of faith because he would heal Lazarus from the dead. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when he saw their sorrow, when he shared in death with them, as he does with us, there's no Bible verses. There's no, well, let me tell you about heaven. There's no, you don't cheer up. You'll see him in a better place. No, sometimes the only response is to cry with. And to say, man, I'm glad this isn't my home. But as long as I have life here, I will have suffering and pain and a struggle with sin. But we have to understand, we hurt with that. We struggle with that because it was never part of what we were created to be. We were created to have life and life eternal. Now the destination has just been moved to where that will be. Turn with me to Matthew 6. I think this gives us perspective. New Testament, back of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew 6. First book in the New Testament in the back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew 6:19. Matthew 6:19 has a selection of verses that I probably remind myself more than any other set of verses in the Bible. Man, I have found at least 4,318 reasons for this section. This is one of those things, it's one of those tools that does everything. Comes in handy. No matter what's broken, no matter what I'm facing, I just pull out these verses and I'm like, huh, it fits. So I encourage you to circle some of these, highlight them, do whatever you want. Matthew 6:19 starts this way. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he said, well, Chris, how does that really have to do with death? The third thing I want you to write down in your notes is this. The tighter we hold on to life, the harder it will be to let go. The tighter we hold onto this life, people, I guarantee you, the harder it will be to let go. It's also for the many of you that are checking out, maybe Christianity Day, or coming because a friend invited you, or just you've been here for a while, just kind of window shopping the church. It's also why it's so hard to go through life and to even think or contemplate death, because, boy, this is your life. This is all you're living for. It's that thing that sets Christianity apart that simply says this is not a permanent place for us. That understanding that this is not home. And I love Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Look what the stock market has done to a lot of your treasures in the last few years. Look what the real estate market has done to some of your biggest treasure, called your home, the last couple of years. Look what life itself has done to your body in the last 10, 20, 30 years. What do we put our hope in? For some of my peers that are still, man, it's every 2 hours a day, and hey, fitness and working out, something I've had to start again and going, I think we all should be in it. But some of us, we just live for that image in the mirror in the gym. And man, I don't care how long you want to work on it. 40 years from now, you're going to see you can't keep it. You can't keep it. Nothing here is going to last. And whether it's dealing with the loss of a friend, whether it's dealing with finances, whether it's dealing in frustration of losing jobs or not finding one, whether it deals with anything immaterial, man, I pull out these verses and look at it. And I keep reminding myself, this isn't my treasure. Man, this isn't my home. This isn't what I'm about. And the tighter you hold on to this life, the tighter you make this where your value comes from, where your purpose is found, the tighter you make this, your life now, what you are, the harder death's going to be. Because it's going to be pried away from you, everything here. 1 John 2:15 says, don't love this world or anything in this world. For this world and its desires will all pass away. It's all fleeting. I love what C.S. Lewis had to say about this. He says, certainly, when that moment of death comes, it will make little difference how many years we have behind us, what we've obtained. All the animal life in us, all schemes of happiness that centered in this world, were always doomed to a final frustration. If we thought we were building up a heaven on earth, if we looked for something that would turn this present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying the soul of man, we will be disillusioned, and not a moment too soon. He says this is a pilgrimage. It's a passing through. But the more we set up camp, the more we try to make this heaven, the more we make this about us, the more disillusioned we'll be. The harder it's going to be to let go. The harder it's going to be to see death, to walk through death, or even think about this passing. Because we make this us. And from the moment of the fall, God said, I have plan B. You won't live forever. This will be a pilgrimage. This will simply be a test of your obedience and love for me. And after that comes eternity. And after that, we'll deal away with the suffering and the pain and the sin and the temptation. There will be no tears. There will be no loss. There will be permanent joy, a contentment that we can't even begin to understand. But for now, you have this. And he goes, don't make this your home. Don't make this your permanent place. Because the tighter you hold on to it, the harder it's going to be to let go. I love Matthew 6:26. What good is it if a man gains this entire world and yet loses his soul? What does it profit a man to gain everything and at the end find out you've lost eternity? It's James 4:13-17. If you got a Bible, if you're in Matthew, we're going to the right. James 4:13-17. Hebrews is a big book, and it's right after that one. Toward the back of your Bible, if you hit 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, you've gone a little too far. Back it up. James 4:13-17. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, I love pages turning. I'll wait. And James says, now listen. Now listen, those of you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business. We'll make money. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast. You're bragging. And all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I love that. James, understanding this isn't home, this isn't where our treasure is, simply puts it. Whoa, so much of your plan is in this year, next year, what we're going to do, where we're going to invest, what we're going to be. And he goes, you know, you're a mist. This life is here today, gone tomorrow. Instead, it should be focused on the kingdom. God, what do you want? God, what's your will? He said, that's the only thing that's going to last. I kind of wrote it this way in your note sheet. The believer sees death as graduation, not the end. The believer will see death. The follower of Christ will understand death is final graduation to permanent joy in a place we call heaven. Not the end. Not the end. I was thinking about this, going, man, why is this one so hard for us to understand? You understand the survival rate for this life is zero, right? So whether you want to think what I'm saying or what the Bible's saying about it is true or not, all of us should have some understanding of death and be prepared for it. Because right now, no one's been able to survive that one. The survival rate for this life is zero. We plan for so much. If you don't have death in order and understand that, well, what's the use of anything else? And I love how James says it. I love how James, because he says, our life, it's just a mist. You're here today, gone tomorrow. James says, listen, when it comes to what you're doing, there you go. You smell kind of fruity today. It's all right. He said, man, when you're talking about time and eternity, that vanishing there, that was your life. And another one comes along. And you live your life on earth, and you try to get all that you can and do and be, and then make it about you and make it about others and best, and it's you're at the end. You're at the end. I know for some of us plan on 80, 90, if God allows 110 years, that 110 years is still so short in life of eternity. And that's why Matthew 6 says, don't make that mist. Don't make that permanent. Don't try to catch that and make that about your value and about who you are. 3 years ago, I used an illustration in our sermon prep class this week. Some of our staff goes, oh, can you pull that one back out? And I'm like, ah, I don't like using old illustrations. But now that I said it's an old illustration, I can. And so I used to use a measuring stick until a guy, Francis Chan, came along and used a rope. And he's much better than I am. And he said, oh, this is what you got to understand about life. All of us have a timeline. And picture a rope that goes on forever. Home Depot doesn't sell an eternity rope, but it's got an end. Everyone has a birthday. That's when you started. And then your life goes on and on and on. But every one of us on that tombstone will not just have a birthday, but a final date where that last breath was taken. That ends here. And this little piece of red then is your life on earth. This is it. And yet the Bible says this is your pilgrimage. This is a passing through. God said, I love you enough not to allow you to have a life of just suffering. It will just be this. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're watching someone else go through. But he says there'll be pain and suffering in it for both of you. But it's just this. And the moment that final breath and day comes, every one of us, because we're designed not to die but live forever, has a soul that lives forever. And 25,000 years from today, you're still here. And 182,000 years from today, your timeline is still here. And that's why Matthew's screaming out, don't settle for thinking this. This is your value and this is your home. It's temporary. This is a mist. It's a vapor. This time on earth is here today. It's gone tomorrow. Say, God, what do you want me to do for you in this time? In order to build up yourself treasures. Treasures that here still count. Because I promise you, your mutual fund will not be in existence here. Your home, that body you're working on, will be radically different here. And I promise you, here will be so far from that mist that had some pain and suffering to it. This is eternity. This is eternity. And yet I put so much into this. I'm right here. And I'm so worried about right here. And if I'm going to have enough for right there. And I pull out Matthew 6, and once again, I'm like, oh, that fits. That fits. It's hard to talk about death without talking about heaven. For heaven, here's what I want you to write down. I threw three layers of verses there for some of you that are struggling with heaven or what's going on. These verses simply talk about reigning with Christ. If we suffer like Christ suffered on this earth, if we share in his suffering, then we will share in his glory. Heaven is always a place of ruling, of being heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Heaven is always this in the Bible. The reward for faithful service is not eternal rest, but more service. The reward for faithful service here on earth is not eternal rest, but more service. Heaven will not be sitting on a cloud with a harp. Oh, I hated that view of heaven growing up. I mean, it beat hell, but not by much. It was like, oh, can you go back and forth after a while? I pictured heaven as this hymn book with pages that never ended. And they're like, oh, but in heaven, you're going to want to sing forever. And I'm like, that's what I'm afraid of. That's what I'm afraid of. And I had such a bleak view of heaven. Everywhere heaven is talked about in the Bible, it's talking about service. It's talking about ruling. It's talking about reigning. When that time comes and when God takes those who are dead and in him and those that are alive, when the end comes and God abolishes Satan and his followers into hell, God sets up not just heaven, but a new earth. There will be people. Remember, we are all eternal. Everyone is eternal. And those that are following God will live in eternity. And when that many people are living forever, there has to be some form of government. There has to be some form of authority. It's not going to just be a church of millions of people all singing the same song. Give me a break. There's got to be activity. I love the way Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven, it's there in your notes in case you're trying to write it down. He says this, service won't be a reward. A service is a reward, not a punishment. The idea is foreign to people who dislike their work and only put up with it until retirement. We think that faithful work should be rewarded by a vacation for the rest of our lives. But God offers us something very different. More work, more responsibility, increased opportunities, along with greater abilities, resources, wisdom, empowerment. We will have sharp minds, strong bodies, clear purpose, unabated joy. And the more we serve Christ now, the greater our capacity will be to serve him in heaven. God will choose who reigns as kings, and I think some great surprises are in store for us. Christ gives us some clues in Scripture as the type of person he will choose. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble therefore yourselves before God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up at the end of time, 1 Peter 5. Look around you to see the meek and the humble. They may include street sweepers, locksmith's assistants, bus drivers, stay-at-home moms who spend their days changing diapers, doing laundry, packing lunches, and drying tears, and driving carpools. All for God. I love that. We got this idea that heaven's just sitting around forever. He continues, says, there will be a social hierarchy, a government, but no indication of a relational hierarchy. In other words, the Apostle Paul will be in a position of great leadership than most of us, but that doesn't mean he'll be inaccessible. There'll be no pride, no envy, no boasting, anything sin-related. Our differences will be a manifestation of God's creativity, as we're different in race, nationality, gender, personality, gifting, and passions. So we'll be different in positions of service. This came up in our growth group this week, and one of our guys says, I just don't get heaven. Are you just so happy that you sit there and grin forever? I said, man, I hope not. I put a ton of verses there if you want to look up where we get this idea of service here is going to be rewarded with more service. But that's all Jesus talked about. I give you talents here. He gave a story saying, I will come back and see what you've done with them. And I will reward you with government by what you've done with this little red piece of life. So why is it so hard? If the Bible is clear about us being eternal and storing up treasures in heaven, not here, why is it so hard? And I was wrestling with that this week, and I realized It's because of what's here. In other words, say I came to you and said, here's what I want to do. I would love to give you $500,000. You can have it. That's choice A. $500,000. They're all stacked in 10,000 bundles. $500,000 that you can use any way you want to use it. And you can have that right now. The platter's yours. Or set aside the $500,000 and if you don't choose that, choose this. It's something I made for you and you're really going to like it. Now, people, I don't care how much you like me or trust me. If you choose what I made for you over $500,000, you're an idiot. Okay? There is nothing I can do or make in this package that's going to be worthy of you passing up $500,000. And that's my struggle with life. John 14, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't be telling you this. And Thomas goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? And he goes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will get to the Father but through me. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm what you're graded by. Do you accept me? Jesus says, I'm going to make you something. I can give you glimpses of it, but they're going to pale in comparison because our human brains here cannot fathom what God is going to do in heaven. Trust me, he says, I'm making you something. But I got my life. Okay, my life's not quite $500,000, but I got my life. I got here. This is now. This is tangible. I see it. My relationships, my value, my work, my toys, my everything. This is it. And God says, no, I got something that's great. See why it's such a hard choice? I'm all, God, if every morning I woke up and you just gave me 15-minute glimpse of heaven, I bet I would live my day differently. He's all, Chris, it'd blow your mind. Book of Revelation, John got a glimpse of heaven, and the best John could say is that heaven's got streets of gold, and we use that in Sunday school classes as if it's literal. What John's saying is the absolute worst place in the city at that time was a street. It's where the cattle and the donkeys, you understand transportation, their emissions, you get that? Was all over the roadways. It's why foot washing was a big deal back there. Literally, he goes, it's crap. Heaven's crap is our gold. That's what John was saying. The absolute worst place on earth. The worst place in heaven? It's the most valuable thing to us. Now, you watch John's life. That's a guy that lived life incredibly different. Once he got a glimpse of heaven. For us, it's God saying, you're created to be a mist. You're created just to have a short bit of life here. I've gone to prepare something for you. Trust me. And so in filling out the sheet, you have to write, can I trust God with my life? Can I trust God with my life? For me, all I ask my kids when it comes to death is just be there. Just be there. Every person in my family will face death. It's inevitable. Everyone will run some gamut of life. But my understanding of eternity then makes me look at all of them and say, just be there. Oh, when you die, I want to know that you know the Lord, that you're walking with Him, because I want to have this with you. And because of that, here for my kids, I don't want to make it about GPA or MVP. It's got to be about G-O-D. Say, I look at her and say, I don't care if that girl's homeless. I don't care if that girl drops out of school. I don't care if that girl doesn't get anything that the world sees as success for the rest of her life. She lives in a cardboard box. As long as she knows God, I really don't care what happens right here. I just want to know when that day comes, I just ask Him, be here. Be there. That's all I want as a dad. So much in me, though, I want to make sure, man, I got a star athlete. I got a scholar student. I got someone that's like, okay, it's great. I hope they can do their best at whatever they apply themselves. But you know what? It's here. And we pump so much more GPA and MVP than we do G-O-D. And what good is it if you gain everything and yet you've lost this. Can you really trust God with your life, with this? When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, I can't show it to you. You can do whatever you want to do with this life, but I got something for you. Trust me. Trust me. It comes down to this. What step of faith do I bet my eternity on? What step of faith do I bet my eternity on? You believe that this life is all there is and when you die it's gone? There is no fact to prove that, people, so you need an element of faith. And if that's enough faith for you to bet your eternity on, okay, that's your choice. You want to believe that when we die it just keeps going around and we all get second or third chances or some reincarnation? Well, that's going to take an element of faith. What faith do you bet your eternity on? For 2,000 years, I've seen this book and its followers to a point where I accepted it, and I've now seen what this God has done in my life without denying. And I say, people, that is a faith and a hope that in the midst of death allows me to cry and grieve and say, thank God someone is not gone. They've just left us here. And it'll take time to get through this. As long as I know they're there. Just be there. And from the very beginning, God said, you've sinned. We've lost this relationship. You can't have me. I can't be with sin, God says. And you've all sinned. So I'll have grace and mercy. I'll make this time short. I'll give you everything you need to find that Creator. In fact, when you can't make it on your own, I'll send my Son to die on the cross so he will cover those sins. In the same way we read in Genesis 3, God killed animals to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover them. And from then, animal sacrifices throughout the Jewish religion to a point where Christ came as the Lamb of the world, and God said, take my Son, the one pure sacrifice, so holy, so pure, he has a debit card that can take everybody's sin. As long as you bring your life and say, I believe. I believe. And man, it changes the way you see this earth and this world. So we're going to pray. But my bet is, in all of our venues, there's some of you that said, you know what? I've never seen it that way, or I don't know where I'd go. I mean, on the way home today, or something happened today, and that was my last breath, I don't know where I'd go. And people, I put some verses there in the bottom part. Romans 10:9 is where it starts. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple thing of saying, God, I want to give you my life. We call it here giving God the steering wheel of your life, giving him complete control. Not saying I want heaven, but God, I'm willing to give you this. And if you want to say that prayer with me today, I'll walk you through it. Right where you're sitting. We can do that together. So let's all pray. Father, thanks for letting us understand life the way you created it and designed it and understand because of this fallen, broken world, there is suffering and pain and heartache and loss that is excruciating at times. But the hope you've given us that we're eternal. Thank you. As I pray for those of you sitting here that say, Chris, I want to ask God into my life. I ask you right now, just between you and God, to say this prayer with me. Right now, just say this prayer. Say, God, thanks for letting me hear this. I realize I've sinned. I realize I've taken my life and lived it my way. And today I want to give it to you. God, I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for allowing Jesus to die on that cross, to pay my debt of separation. I ask you to come into my life, to take the wheel of my life, to change me from the inside out. And God, from this moment on, to teach me how to walk with you. And if you said that prayer today, there's a worship response card that we've given everyone in our little program guide. There's a little square out there on the side for prayer requests. Can you just write down, I said that prayer, or I gave God the wheel? Just write one of those things down. We would absolutely love to be praying for you. Every venue has a steering wheel packet, free CDs and stuff that just allows you to understand what that choice looks like. And God, for the rest of us, may we take this little red end of rope that I covet, that I hold on to, that most of my desires and values all are wrapped around. And God, may we truly give it to you and say, what do you want with this mist, this vapor, so that our treasure can be in heaven, not here? God, thank you that suffering and pain and death and cancer and loss and envy and struggle and strife and heartache and tears will one day all pass away for creating us to live as people with you. My prayer is that every one of us knows when that time comes that we will simply be there. And our life will show it. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
This week in one of our conversations with staff, Jefferson Drexler, one of our video guys that does that little insider, now you're in the know piece, was talking about a frustration. He and his wife were going to surprise their little son, Joshy. He's got to be about maybe 5, 6 years old. And they were going to take him to Disneyland. But Joshy had just set up all of his Legos and had his little, you know, Lego city going. And so they kept telling him, hey, we're going to go somewhere and go. And Joshy's throwing a fit because he's not leaving the Lego city that he's got set up. And Jefferson's like, come on, kid, I'm taking you to Disneyland. Forget the Legos. And they just couldn't pry the kid away. And Jefferson talked about how clueless that kid was to what Dad had in store. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, I've been there. I feel like I have a plate of Legos. I got this little end of the red. And I have a God that says, Chris, do you have any clue what I've been preparing for you? But it's so hard to let go of that, isn't it? It's so hard to let go. And that's where the more we seek him and in obedience live our life as if it's his life and not ours, and the more loosely we hold to this little bit of red, the easier it is to let the cares of this world and the struggle go and seek a kingdom that'll last forever. Good stuff. Now the hard thing, you got to go do something with it. So on your way out, turn around, greet another piece of eternity, and we'll see you guys next week.